We are so thankful to be able to come to your place of listening with this gospel broadcast. We thank the Lord that He has given us a message and sent us over here to record it for you and have it uploaded so that you can have access to it whenever you have opportunity to avail yourself of it. We invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the book of John, chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading with verse number 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18, we want to speak to you out of the 19th verse, the three words that Jesus said, destroy this temple. That's the name of our lesson today, destroy this temple. And by the way, Brother Mike is still out with his hip replacement surgery. He thought he would be back by now, but it's taken a little bit longer to recover from it. But he is doing fine and probably will be back next week. So continue to remember him in your prayers. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, unto Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They always looking for a sign. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. That's our lesson title today. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Did you hear that? The temple of God, according to God's mind and thinking, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not Solomon's or Herod's temple. The temple that they were talking of and referring to in this passage was Herod's temple. He began to build that in 20 B.C., 20 years before Christ was born. Is when Herod started building this temple. So they said 46 years was this temple in building. In other words, it didn't take them 46 years to build the main portion of the temple. They had continued to build on it for a period of 46 years. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now this next verse is extremely important. When therefore he was risen from the dead, after he had raised up that temple of his body, after the resurrection of his body, it says, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. It's important that you understand that. You need to understand the scriptures as being the word of God. They understood the scriptures and believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So we see after the occurrence of the resurrection, the rearing up of the temple of his body, then the disciples believed that. And we see that that's what Jesus said was the part of the property of the Holy Spirit to do in John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit, John chapter 2 and verse 22, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he took that occurrence and said, you remember when Jesus said he would raise up that temple in 3 days? And he was speaking of his body. Well, Jesus came out of the grave after 3 days, and I want you to remember that now. And they did. So they remembered the word Jesus had said and believed the scriptures. We want to see the scriptures today for what God would have us to see, because there is so much error about the temple of the Jews still going on. Unbelievable. And dear soul, it's amidst the Bible Belt in America. It's amidst those who are the orthodox believers, those people who believe the scriptures to be the word of God. They still don't understand. So many of them don't. that the temple in Jerusalem has nothing to do with their spirituality. It's just made out of brick and mortar and stone and timbers. So we need to see this today. Now, first of all, in John chapter 10 in verse number 16, we need to realize this. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up. Could they actually destroy his body? You say, well, they did kill him. Yeah, but they didn't destroy his body. Listen at John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. So I want you to understand, when Jesus says, destroy this temple, he's not saying that any human being had the ability to kill him or destroy him. This is going to be used against him in the courtroom as the scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin hold court against him, trying to find enough false witnesses to have the right to put him to death. They're going to say this. They're going to raise it up that this is what he said, and we want to use it against him. So we see that Jesus said, they don't have the ability to destroy me. I'm going to tell you that when I die, it's going to be me laying down my life. Read the Bible very carefully. It said after he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost or the spirit. He voluntarily gave up his spirit and he died. What caused the Lord Jesus Christ to then die? You say, well, they crucified him. That wasn't the cause. That was what was going on when he did die. But I just read you, no man taketh my life. Not Caesar, not a Roman soldier, not a Gentile, not a Jew, anybody. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John 10:18. What caused Jesus then to lay down his life when he had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he realized that it was God's will to forsake him. A lot of people have a lot of problems with their daddy, with their parents, the mother too, but my daddy didn't love me, so all my life I'm just in a mess and I'm in a wreck and I've got to be, under psychiatric care all my life because my daddy don't love me. Read the scriptures, folks. Jesus' daddy forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the very crux and the heart of eternal life for all of those that the Father had chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. So why did he lay it down? Because he saw that it was the Father's will that God recover all of his elect at the expense of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving his life. And that is an amazing thing. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's what he did. And we see that God was willing to destroy his Son, to betray his Son, to deliver his Son, that we might have life. And so when the Lord Jesus realized and determined that this was the Father's will. He had prayed and asked the Father, Lord, if it be willing, take this cup from me. What cup? The cup of having become sin for them. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, but he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said, Son, to be able to impute your righteousness to them in order to make them as righteous as God is righteous. You gotta handle that. The righteousness of God, it says, in him. Then the Lord Jesus has to become responsible for and indebted to God for all of our sins. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the place of laying down his life, no man taketh it from me. I have the power and the authority to do so. Where did I get that power or authority to do so? My Father gave it to me. This commandment have I received of my Father. Son, you can lay down your life when you please. Jesus Christ freely and willingly laid down his life in order to be obedient to the Father. Dear soul, the one thing that you can attribute your salvation and the salvation of all of those who are born again unto, if you had to pick one word, let me tell you what that word is. Obedience. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father. He laid down his life because the Father gave him the authority, the command to do so. This commandment have I received of my Father. But he says, you know, destroy this life, this temple, and I will raise it up at the last day. So they use this to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, the book of Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 60, verse 59, Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses. Did you get that? They didn't seek witnesses. They sought false witnesses. Now listen, we want y'all to lie for us. Well, I'm not going to do it. Well, they kept on seeking. And probably raising the price that they were willing to bribe them with to get them to do that. They sought false witnesses against Jesus to do what? In order to put him to death. Now listen. Verse 60 of Matthew 26. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And what is it that they said that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen at Matthew 26:61. At last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Where did they get that? Out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So his word not only gives the true church, those who seek to worship and to love and adore him, the understanding that the temple of God is not a building made out of stone and brick and mortar. The temple of God is Jesus Christ. That's it. He said that in order to get them to understand when the Holy Spirit came, after he was resurrected from the dead, they remembered the words that he said and believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus said. It was necessary to put together the scriptures and his word by the work of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of his body, the temple of God, in 3 days, so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the very temple of God. And we worship in him. And we receive our instruction in him. That's the way that it is. But secondly, the Bible said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and it's a double-edged sword. On one side, it cuts asunder all that which is false and gives the true church the ability to believe that Jesus Christ is the temple of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. I ain't worried about that temple over there in Jerusalem. I don't believe that there is timber already cut and ready to be delivered for that to raise up a temple in this last day. I don't believe that there is necessarily going to have to be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem in order for Christ to come back again the second time. That's foolishness. That's a lie. Because God's temple is not a building. Listen, they had Solomon's temple, they had Zerubbabel's temple, they had Ezekiel's temple, and they had Herod's temple. You can find all those things. But if you will study your Bible and ask God to help you, just these verses here will show you that God's temple is not a building. It is a person. And it is the person of Jesus Christ, because it says, "This spake he concerning his body, but he spake of the temple of his body." John 2:21. The temple of his body. Want another verse? Revelation 21. And verse number 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein." I didn't see a temple in heaven. "For, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." You can't get it any more plainly said than that. Folks, I hope this word of the Spirit is being a sword to cut asunder all of those lies and that foolishness of the second coming errors that have been forced on us for many years, that there's going to have to be a physical temple built in Jerusalem for the Lord to come back. That's a bunch of hooey. It's of the devil. The temple of God is Jesus Christ. And that's what we tried to preach to you the last message that we had a week ago. The temple of God opened in heaven. And showing you that was Christ sitting on his throne, sending forth his edicts, sending forth that which would bring forth the administration of the Lamb of God. It was Christ sitting on the throne. The temple opened in heaven is Christ sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning from the right hand of the majesty on high. John 2:21. "This spoke he of the temple of his body." I did get the right verse, didn't I? Yeah, John 2:21. "But he spake of the temple of his body." What are you going to do with that? The only thing you can do is bow and worship. Revelation 21:22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. At the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established." John 2:21. Revelation 21:22, there's the two witnesses. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that he says, destroy this temple. Now, they didn't understand it, and you do understand that reading that Matthew 26 passage, verses 60 and 61, gives you the understanding that a false understanding of the temple of God being Solomon's temple or Herod's temple will cause you to be able to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ to death. That was one of the things that the false witnesses used that the scribes and Pharisees and the Sanhedrin finally got a hold of to be able to convince the Romans to kill him. The Jews didn't have the authority to exact a capital punishment on anybody. The Romans had to do it. But they had to convince the Romans that they had good cause to have this man put to death. So they got false witnesses up. What was the testimony of the false witness? "He said that he could destroy our temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Well, that's enough. We got him now." Where'd they get that information? It came out of Jesus' mouth. But did they properly represent that information? No. They said, Jesus said he would destroy Herod's temple, and then he'd rebuild it in 3 days. But the Bible said, this spake he of his body. So, it is our responsibility to see the Word of God in its spiritual application. John chapter 4, God is spirit. The King James reads, God is a spirit. You've got to get rid of that word a. He's not just one of many spirits. That's not what it's saying. God is spirit. And he that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So we must come to this scripture with a spiritual mindedness. And of course we don't have a spiritual mindedness except by the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a simple basic statement. You know, you don't have to go find Dr. Bottle Stopper to tell you how that works out. The Holy Spirit's the only one can make you have spiritual mindedness. John chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit in man that makes alive. It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Listen, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Dear soul, the reason God's words are not life in the heart of all of these church members in our nation today is because they're not spirit. We have a bunch of deadhead preachers preaching to a bunch of deadhead religionists who are holding these truths to be literal. Let me tell you something. They are literally true. Jesus Christ's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's literally true. They destroyed that temple. He raised it up in 3 days. That's literally true. But it's a spiritual truth. He wasn't talking about the Herod's temple. He was talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy humanity of God. And when upon the third day that he raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit came back and told Peter and John and James and all of them, remember what he said? It said, after he was raised from the dead, then the disciples remembered. Let me read it to you. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. It took the fulfillment of that prophecy. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. It took the fulfillment of that spiritually, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for them to believe the scriptures and to believe the word which Jesus had said. Dear soul, you're never going to connect the Bible, the scriptures, with the word of God. You're never going to connect the inscripturated word with the person of the living word, except by the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. My words are spirit and they are life. If they are not spirit, they are not life. The letter of the law, what is that? 2 Corinthians 3, 4, I hope. Let's go see. Sometimes I miss it. Yep, and I did again. The letter of the law killeth. It's the spirit of the word that giveth life. These things have to be done by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6. 2 Corinthians 3:6. God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. The apostle said we were not called of God and given to the letter of the law. He said, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 20, powerful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the entire Sovereign Grace Bible Conference was almost completely shut down by the use of that one verse that the Holy Spirit presented. The kingdom of God is not in word. And everybody was getting up there and giving their little favorite sermon. Oh, I'm so glad that I got invited by Dr. Bottle Stopper to come out here and be a member of this speaking group. And I always hated it when they call the preachers speakers. We're not there to give lectures. We were there to reveal the Word of God as God revealed it to us. And that one verse said, the kingdom of God is not in word, for the letter of the law killeth. 2 Corinthians 3:6. It killeth. What are we doing in these Bible conferences? What are we doing in these lectures? What are we doing with this dead rhetoric? We're killing religious professors. How do you have life? By the Holy Spirit quickening you into life. How is that done? It is that the Lord has given us to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And if we minister to you those spiritual things that God has given to us, then that will give you life and not kill you. But now we've got a bunch of deadhead religionists on our hands that do qualify as legal, authorized church members. So they are members of a religious organization. But, dear soul, that's not what God wants, and that's not what God said. God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So while that man is enunciating everything truthfully, dotting every I and crossing every T, he is not being used of the Father to seek true spiritual worshipers. Yes, they go away with a warm, fuzzy feeling and saying, boy, I really enjoyed that sermon. Not a message from God, but a sermon. And I can add it to the notes of my Bible. And I can say, well, that really was exciting and it really titillated my senses and made me feel good about my doctrine. But dear soul, those people wound up saying, Lord, you preached in our streets. We've done many wonderful works. But they heard him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. What is a worker of iniquity? It's a person who has dedicated his life to the enunciation and interpretation of the Scriptures. Semicolon. But apart from the Holy Ghost. Dead letter of the law killeth. It is killing our Christianity. It is killing our spiritual man. It is killing the spirit of revelation from God. It is hindering the Holy Spirit. It is quenching the Holy Spirit. We need to get back to seeing what God said in the way God said it and the way God intended it. I don't care what Spurgeon said if he didn't go along with this. I don't care what John Calvin said if he don't go along with this. I care what Jesus Christ said, and he said that his body was the temple of God. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, there was no temple in the vision for the Lamb and God Almighty are the temple of it. That's what God said. You can't find a tenth of the people who claim to be authorized, Bible-believing, true Christians that believe in that. You can preach on the temple of God opened up in heaven in Revelation 11:19, and preach that it is Jesus Christ, and folks look at you like you're out of your mind. But dear soul, the majority are the ones that's out of their mind that believe that that's literally a physical temple building, that the doors are open and lightnings come out of it. It's talking about King Jesus sitting on the throne at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3, giving forth his direction from his administration, for he has opened the book, Revelation chapter 5, and is determined to show you the things to come. What is he talking about, things to come? The church age. The age of the law is over. The law having a shadow of those things, but not the very image of those things, could never with those sacrifices take away our sins. The law has a shadow of things. But Jesus Christ is the image that casts forth the shadow. He is the light of the world. He's the light of life. So we understand and see that if we are to be true, born-again Christians, we must see the Word of God in a spiritual light, because the one that gave it to us is Spirit. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must. That's emphatic. It's no if about it. It's not iffy. It is absolute. That is John chapter 4 and verse number 24. Verse 23. Let me back up a little bit and get some more of this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching to one woman. We call it the woman at the well. And she was at the well, so that's true, and she was a woman. In John chapter 4, the woman says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain." Our fathers, the Samaritans, we worship in this mountain. "But you say, you Jews say, in Jerusalem is the place where thou ought to worship." Now, you would immediately think Jesus would say, "Well, I won't take the side of the Jews because you Samaritans are wrong." He didn't take the side of the Jews. He didn't take the side of the Samaritans. He took the side of God, for He is God. And He said, "You're both wrong." What? Wait a minute. What do you mean we're both wrong? We can't both be wrong. The Samaritans, we know they're wrong because they're worshiping a mountain that God didn't authorize. But we've got the temple of God in Jerusalem. So that's true worship. Jesus said, "Uh-uh." Read your Bible. Jesus says, verse 21, John 4, "Woman, believe me." Now, folks, you're going to have to either believe God or believe all that trash that's been handed out as doctrine in our day and age. What you going to do? It's time for you to choose. You're going to stand with God. It's going to make you uncomfortable. People are not going to like it. "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." That's going to come true. But at the end, you'll be glad you did. Listen. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye Samaritans shall neither in this mountain nor yet the Jews at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what." Your whole religion is of no consequence. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. We have got that straight. We're going to be wrong concerning the place, but we got it right because salvation is of the Jews. It comes from God by grace. Now, that's verse 22 of John 4. Ye Samaritans worship you know not what. We Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Next verse. But the hour cometh, watch it, and now is. Back there 2,000 years ago, while Jesus was standing right there talking to that woman who come out to draw water at Jacob's well, 2,000 years ago, standing there, Jesus said, this was already true. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, whether Samaritans or Jews, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in Jerusalem or the Samaritan's mountain. Neither one of them. Both wrong on that. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Not those in time and place, but those in truth and spirit. Dear soul, in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to come right back here. Matthew chapter 24, I think it is. I hope it is. Yep. Jesus said in verse 23 of Matthew 24, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, behold, here is Christ, or there is Christ, like this woman was saying, it's in our mountain of Samaria, that's where you find Christ. You know what he said? Believe it not. Well, you know, you need to come to our church. Uh-oh. Or you can't know God. What if God chose to save that man out behind the warehouse where he worked on the back dock and crushed his heart with amazing grace, cleared his mind of all the King Uzziahs that died. I saw also the Lord, and I said, woe is me. What if God determined to save that woman while she was laying in the recovery room after she had just had that baby? And suddenly the Holy Spirit made her understand about being born again through the ordeal of the physical birth. For the spiritual things, Romans 1:20, even God's power and Godhead are made known by the things that exist. What if God saved her in that delivery room and him out on the back dock? Are you going to tell him and her they didn't get saved because they wasn't at your church? Thank God, God does save people in religious meetings, but you can't hold it exclusively to that. Read your Bible. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, that's what the Samaritan woman was saying, or there is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the elect. That's the place and the attitude and the category of those people who deceive so much that it could possibly deceive the elect. Who? Those that say, can't find Christ anywhere but here. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, I'm reading Matthew 24:26. If they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert. We got to go out there where John's baptized. You can't get saved unless you go out there in the desert. Go not forth. But Lord, they're saying that there's a great work of God going on out there. Are they saying that that's the only place you can come to know God? Go not forth. What if they say this is the only place you can come to know God? Believe it not. Behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. You know where the secret chambers were? In Herod's temple. They had secret chambers, storehouses, various rooms in the temple. He said, God's saving people over in that temple. What did Jesus say? Again, believe it not. Well, Lord, if you're not going to be consigned to time and place, if you're not going to be consigned to latitude and longitude, if all these people in Samaria that have been worshiping God, supposedly, on that mountain that they had concocted, if all those people are going to hell, if none of those people have really come to know the Lord, how am I going to find the Lord? The very next verse gives you an understanding of what Jesus' kingdom is like. But people take this verse out and say, well, this is about the second coming of the Lord. Again, here we go. Hurting ourselves, shooting our own self in the brain, killing ourselves without believing the word that Jesus spake in the scriptures. He's already said, believe it not twice and go not forth once in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 26. What does the next verse say? Okay then, Lord, if that's the case. No, not if. Since that is the case, where do we find the Lord? Here it is. Jesus' gospel kingdom is like this. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How that man get saved on that back dock? Lightning. The light of the world is Jesus. He's the light of the world. He's the light of life. How that woman get saved in that delivering room, laying there, tears in her eyes and in her heart. Not just emotionally weeping because that life that had been within her for 9 months, feeding off of her, was now a living entity within itself. But because God made it known that that's how the new birth takes place. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the disciples did two things. Remembered that Jesus said that and believed the scriptures and the word Jesus had said. Dear soul, we can't limit God's work to churchianity. I'll tell you this, if there's nothing going on from God in America, except what's going on in these churches, we are in a mess. Say amen. You know we are. What a mess. Well, we got to honor the mother as Mother's Day. Got to give her a bouquet of flowers. Well, we got to have a Christmas tree down here because we need to give out all these presents to these children. Because Santa Claus, oh, come on. Dear soul, if all of God there is that which is going on in religious orders. Father, forgive me for I have said, what? You're going to ask a man who is every bit as a sinner as you are to forgive you, and you're going to rebuke God when he says, call no man father on earth? It's in the Bible. Call no man father. And yet, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Whoever you confess your sin to, that's your God. Let me say it again. If all of God America has is within churchianity, we are in a serious mess. How is God made known? Like lightning flashing from the east to the west. And I was refreshed in my mind and amazed once again to understand that lightning's that light travels 168,000 miles per second. Takes 1 second to say alligator. Light has gone 168,000 miles in that one, by the time I said alligator. Isn't that something? God works secretly. God flashes His glorious light and His mercy, and by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, the preacher's at the end of his 3 points and a poem. Now we want the choir to hum softly, just as I am, 76 times, and the preacher's going to stand up here and kind of try to make a deal with you to get you to squalling and coming down to an altar. We back to that. Our altar is Christ, friend. If that person's not saved when they get up out of their pew to come down to that altar, they're not saved. As the lightning shines from the east to the west, so is the coming of the Son of Man into the hearts and minds of His elect in salvation and regeneration. Well, we say, God's only over here, believe it not. Well, God's out yonder, don't go forth. You say that in Jerusalem is where we ought to worship, but we say that it's in this mountain in Samaria where we ought to worship. Well, I'm sure Jesus is going to take the side of the Jews and say, yep, it's in Jerusalem because you can't get saved except at the temple. He didn't say that. He said neither at the temple nor in the Samaritan mountain. The hour cometh and now is. It already is. The temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple, is not going to be destroyed by the Romans until 70 A.D., 70 years after the death of Christ. Solomon's temple was destroyed in the year 587 B.C. by the Babylonians. Hadn't had a temple for 587 years before Christ came. Was anybody saved? You can find one person that got saved from the time the Babylonians destroyed that temple to the time Christ came. Your theory about only being saved in the temple or the church building is all wrong. If so, you don't get saved by joining a religious order. You get saved by God saving you through His marvelous grace, and making application of the blood and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, we have set forth these stupid, idiotic lies as truth, and we have misrepresented the temple of God in so much that we have blocked people from coming to true salvation. God have mercy. God have mercy. What a mess. What a mess. Neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. That's what He said. Read your Bible. Well, then, how do we get saved? The Father will seek you. How will it happen? Like lightning. 168,000 miles per second. God instantaneously saved you. Old man B.B. Caldwell used to preach, and I didn't understand it when I first heard him say it, but I came to relish the statement that he made. No sinner ever wanted a new heart till he already had one. You can't say, God have mercy on me, a sinner, till you realize that you are a sinner. What is the condition of the sinner? Ephesians 2:1. He is dead. Now, is he dead in activity and appetite? No. He'd go out with you after the church service and have a meal with you at the local restaurant. He's got an appetite, but he's dead. You're eating lunch with a dead man. How is the sinner dead in trespasses and sins? What does a dead man need? Well, what size bulb is that? Well, it's a 50 watt, 60 watt. Well, let's put a 100 watt bulb in there. How you doing, dead man? He don't need more light. There's only one thing a dead man needs. Life. Life. So we come to understand that God grants life. And when he's dead, he can't say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. After God has quickened him and made him alive, he sees like Lazarus. What is that smell? You're in a graveyard, man. What is this darkness and this awful smell in here? You're in a tomb, Lazarus. What is it? Where is the dead man? He's in the cemetery. He's in the dead. He's in the tomb. By this time, he stinketh. That's all a sinner can do. And you wake up inside of that tomb and you're scared to death. And you say, God, have mercy on me. Could you say that 2 minutes before Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? No. When did Lazarus come forth? After Jesus had first of all said, I am the resurrection. That's what he needs, a resurrection. He's dead in trespasses and sins. And after Jesus has said, roll away the stone. Church, if you want to be involved in the salvation of sinners, roll away the stone. Quit putting these stones in front of people and saying, the temple of God is Herod's temple in Jerusalem and they got to rebuild it or else we can't have a millennial and Jesus can't come. My soul. Roll away the stone. Believe the word of God and the word that Jesus speaks. They believe the scriptures and the word that Jesus said. You need to do that. Get back to believing what Jesus said as the scriptures. And the third thing he did, he proved what he said. I am the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. What kind of man is this that has authority over death, hell, and the grave? Let me ask you something, Mr. Theologian. Where was Lazarus before Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? Where was he? He was dead. I don't know where he was. I know where his body was. And I know that it wasn't going to be in the condition that it is right now very long because after 4 days, he's already stinking. But wherever he was, Jesus knew where he was and he knew how to call him back from there and to restore him to natural life. Dear soul, you need to understand, Jesus said, destroy this temple. This spake he of his body. And after his resurrection, after these 3 days that he did raise it back up, I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up again. This command have I received of my Father. God raised up himself from the dead and brought him unto life. Let me read you a couple of scriptures and we'll close out our time. It's just about gone. Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken to make alive, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Dear soul, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I once was dead in trespasses and sins. And what I needed was life. And there's not but one being in the entirety of the universe that can speak life to a dead sinner. And that's the person of the Word Himself. And He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. "Destroy this temple. In 3 days I'll raise it up." And He did. They destroyed the temple by saying, "We heard Him say that He's going to destroy our temple. He's going to rebuild it in 3 days." "Well, that's enough for me." "Okay, Herod. Okay, Pilate. You hear that? You got to kill Him." And they did. They used these words, these very words, in the mouths of the false witnesses to be able to destroy that temple. But dear soul, these are the very words that give life to you and me. Because, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me find it real quick, our time's fastly speeding away. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." 1 Corinthians 15:17. It's Christ's resurrection, as we read you there in Romans 8:11, that gives us our resurrection. And it happens in an instant. God grants life. And then we cry out in that life, "God have mercy upon me, a sinner." There's much more to look at. I trust you will rejoin me at the second message. And I thank you for being with us in this first message. And I trust that it has been a blessing to you and edified your soul and recovered you from a lot of error that religion itself has taught you. God bless you. Thank you.